بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، respected listeners, last week on Tuesday we completed most of the hadith of Hiraql, the hadith about Heraclius. Heraclius had concluded his conversation with Abu Sufyan, asking him about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's signs, his character, and his relationship with his people. And then Heraclius himself confessed that if what you say about him is true, then he will rule the earth which is beneath my feet. And Heraclius himself expressed his desire to travel to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to undertake a journey to him, even though it may mean facing difficulties and hardship. And having arrived there, not to seek any position of authority or wealth or dunya from him, but rather to serve him, believe in him, and follow him as one of the ummah. Heraclius, having said this, then asked for the letter that was sent by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to him. And then he had it read out, because obviously he couldn't read this himself, but he had it read out. And the letter contained the invitation of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam to him. We covered all of this last week. And after Heraclius had completed listening to the letter, well, after he had listened to the letter, Abu Sufyan continues from there. قَالَ قَالَ أَبُو سُفْيَانَ. Abu Sufyan said, فَلَمَّا قَالَ مَا قَالَ. Once Heraclius had said what he said, وَفَرَغَ مِنْ قِرَاءَةِ الْكِتَابِ. And he completed reading the letter, i.e. reading the letter was completed to him. كَثُرَ عِنْدَهُ السَّخَرُ. There was a great commotion in front of Heraclius. وَرْتَفَعَتِ الْأَصْوَاتِ. And voices were raised. وَأُخْرِجْنَا. And we were driven out of the hall. And obviously the reason for that was everyone had silently listened to the letter. And because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was clearly inviting Heraclius and all his people to embrace Islam and to follow him, the dignitaries of Rome and the people gathered there in the royal court could not even contemplate the idea of abandoning their Christian religion and following a prophet who had risen amongst the Arabs. So this hostility towards Islam and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this refusal to abandon Christianity, led them to creating a lot of fuss and noise. There was a huge commotion. In that commotion, obviously they were arguing amongst themselves, and Abu Sufyan and his companions, not being conversant with the Roman language, whatever it was, they couldn't understand what they were saying, but obviously there was a great human cry. And they were also driven out of the hall, they were taken out, because their need had expired. So Abu Sufyan continues and says, وَأُخْرِجْنَا, we were driven out. فَقُلْتُ لِأَصْحَابِي, I said to my companions, لَقَدْ أَمِرَ أَمْرُ إِبْنِ أَبِي قَبْشَ, that the matter of Ibn Abi Qabsha has become great. And he was referring to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I believe I explained this, that Abu Sufyan referred to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the son of Abu Qabsha, because not because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's father was Abu Qabsha, but he was known as Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But Abu Qabsha, he had a number of forefathers, both from his mother's side as well as his father's side, whose names varied, but who are all commonly referred to with the appellation, the kunya, Abu Qabsha. And it's also said that Umm Halima, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's mother, foster mother, Halima Sa'diya radiyallahu ta'ala anha, her husband's name was Harith, and his kunya, his appellation, his nickname was also Abu Qabsha. So Abu Sufyan referred to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as Abu Qabsha, the son of Abu Qabsha, meaning his matter has grown enormously. His position has become very strong. Now, why did he refer to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as Muhammad ibn, well, as Ibn Abi Qabsha, the son of Abu Qabsha, either referring to someone from his father's side or his mother's side, or referring to Halima radiyallahu ta'ala anha's husband, Harith radiyallahu anhu, who was his foster father, and not to his natural father Muhammad, the son of Abdullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Obviously, Abu Sufyan was trying to denigrate the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as much as possible. And I also explained that another possibility is that Abu Qabsha was a man amongst the Arabs, amongst the Quraysh, who had left the ways of his people, refused to worship idols like them, and he had supposedly taken to monotheism. Now, because he departed from the ways of his people, obviously his people opposed him, and the name Abu Qabsha, his name, became notorious as one who opposed the ways of his forefathers and his people. So Abu Sufyan referred to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the son of Abu Qabsha, either referring to this rebel, Abu Qabsha, in his eyes, or to Abu Qabsha, his foster father, or a Abu Qabsha, a forefather from either his mother's side or his father's side. But whatever the reason may be, Abu Sufyan refused to refer to him as Muhammad, the son of Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he wished to attack him and degrade him in any way possible. And because the Arabs looked up to their lineage, they respected their tradition, and they were very proud of their race and of coming from the pure stock of the Arabs. So Abu Sufyan wished to deny him that on any occasion. So in a very derisory manner and in a very mocking manner, rather than refer to him as a son of his father Abdullah, he referred to him as a son of Abu Qabsha. So I said to my companions, indeed the affair of Ibn Abi Qabsha, the son of Abu Qabsha, has become quite prominent. إِنَّهُ يَخَافُهُ مَلِكُ بَنِي الْأَصْفَرِ, so much so that the king of the Romans fears him. فَمَا زِلْتُ مُوقِنًا أَنَّهُ سَيَظْهَرُ. Abu Sufyan, obviously he's not, when Abu Sufyan related this whole story, he had become a Muslim, because he related this to Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. But he would obviously only say what actually happened at that time. So he says, at that time, I became convinced from then on that he, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, would prevail. He had already emerged, but now that he would prevail. حتى أدخل الله عليه الإسلام, meaning Abu Sufyan was convinced from within that it's inevitable that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will become the dominant ruler. His religion will prevail, and Islam will defeat everything else. I knew that, but at that time, still, despite the conviction, Abu Sufyan was not willing to believe. Until finally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided him to Islam, because it is only Allah azza wa jal who guides. حتى أدخل الله علي الإسلام, until Allah led me to Islam. This is where we ended last week. The narrator continues, وكان ابن الناطور صاحب إيلياء وهرقلة أصطف على نصارى الشام. Ibn al-Natur, a name, Ibn al-Natur was the governor of Jerusalem, and he was also a companion of Heraclius, and Heraclius had appointed him as a governor of Jerusalem, and he therefore was close to him. Ustifa ala Nasara al-Sham, he had been made the bishop of all the Christians of Sham. And as I said previously, Sham in traditional Islamic literature refers to that whole region which today comprises Lebanon, Jordan, Palestine and Syria. So Ibn al-Natur was previously a Christian, and he became a Muslim later. But at that time, Ibn al-Natur was one of the confidants and trustees of Heraclius, and he had actually been made a governor of Jerusalem, and he was also made the bishop of all of the Christians of Sham. Yuhadith, Ibn al-Natur, after he became Muslim, he used to relate himself that أَنَّ هِرَقْلَ حِينَ قَدِمَ إِلِيَا, that Heraclius, when he arrived in Jerusalem, أصبح خبيث النفس, one day he rose from his sleep, he woke up, and he was very ill-tempered. فقال له بعض بطارقته, ill-tempered not in the sense that he was angry, but he was in a terrible mood, very ill-tempered. فقال له بعض بطارقته, some of his patriarchs and his people told him, قد استنكرنا هيئتك, we find your demeanor very strange, because he was acting strangely. قال ابن الناطور, ابن الناطور says, وكان هرقل حزاء, Heraclius was a soothsayer. ينظر في النجوم, he would study the stars. فقال لهم حين سألوه, so when his companions asked Heraclius that we find your demeanor very strange, he explained the reason, and he said, إني رأيت الليلة حين نظرت في النجوم, this night I saw when I was studying the stars, أن ملك الختان قد ظهر, that the king of the people of circumcision has become dominant. Now, you see, the order of the hadith is such that, this is the reason why I gave an introduction in the beginning. The order of the hadith is such that it's difficult to understand it unless you have that introduction. Because from here, Ibn al-Natur, the story that he relates now, this actually took place when Heraclius first arrived in Jerusalem, before his conversation with Abu Sufyan, and before he summoned Abu Sufyan to the court. So this part of the hadith actually refers to the very beginning. What happened was that the Romans defeated the Persians, Heraclius travelled from a distance to Jerusalem to pay his respects and to show thanks and gratitude to God, as he was believing at the time. And after he arrived in Jerusalem in the very beginning, one day he woke up and he was very ill-tempered and behaving strangely. So his companions asked him that, "We find your demeanour and behaviour very strange." So then he explained that, "At night I was studying the stars." Now, Heraclius, Ibn Mardul says that Heraclius was a soothsayer. That means he was a soothsayer as well as an astrologer. He would dabble in fortune-telling, in soothsaying, in astrology, as well as palm reading and reading the wrinkles in the face. He dabbled in all of these things, as well as studying the Christian scriptures. So when he was studying the stars at night, he said, "I came to the conclusion that the king of the people of circumcision has become dominant." Now I explained that this is the way of the shayateen. Previously, the shayateen and their compatriots amongst mankind, the jinn and their fellow evildoers amongst mankind, they would conspire and they would collaborate with one another to try and snatch pieces of conversation in the heavens and try and glean some information about future events. So the shayateen and the jinn will try to listen to the conversation of the angels. Then after the revelation of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala banned that, and it was no longer possible. But the shayateen and the jinn still continue to do so, to make an attempt. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders the angels who protect the heavens to battle with these jinn and shayateen. And as the Quran mentions, shihab and thaqib, piercing stars, piercing burning stars are flung at them. So what they do, they try to snatch some pieces of conversation and quickly flee. And then they come and they give whatever they have heard, they pass on that information to their compatriots amongst men. And with that, they mix a whole bunch of lies. So the shayateen amongst the men listen, these soothsayers, fortune tellers and astrologers, they listen. And then they convey this information to those who come to them. So there's one word of truth mixed with 99 lies. So occasionally, they do get it right, either by sheer chance, or because of the one truthful word with 99 lies. This explains why, if people ever read some of these books about the occult and the supernatural and strange experiences and strange stories, even now in the 1990s and even now at this very moment in the 21st and 22nd century, people, you will find that investigators were trying to discover who committed the crime, and some old lady was approached and she pointed it out and it turned out to be true. Some people predicted certain earthquakes or certain natural disasters and events or incidents of which they could have no knowledge beforehand. So if anyone picks up some of these books relating to the occult and the supernatural, you will actually discover that these events continue even now, despite the general atmosphere of skepticism and suspicion and doubt. These kind of incidents are still related in papers, and especially in books related to the occult and supernatural. Is that knowing the knowledge of the unseen? No. It's exactly what Rasulullah has described in other ahadith, that this is one word of truth mixed with 99 lies. So Heraclius was studying astrology and he was doing all of this, and he came to the conclusion that the king of the people of circumcision has risen. His star has risen and he has become dominant, and soon he shall rule. And obviously that was a threat to the Roman Empire, and thus he became very disturbed. And the signs must have been very powerful for him to be so ill-tempered and to be so fearful. So he then inquired after his companions asked him, the wives that were ill-tempered, he said, this is what happened. Now, why is Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi mentioning this in the hadith? Why has he brought such a hadith in which Heraclius why has he inserted such a hadith in his book in which Heraclius speaks about astrology? And that Heraclius came to the conclusion that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was about to rule that part of the world, not through prophecies or signs or the revelation of the Qur'an, but through astrology. Surely this would suggest that there's no harm in astrology, as some Muslims actually believe this. There are supposedly Muslim astrologers who dabble in astrology, who have written books on the topic, and who say that far from being haram, Islam has ratified and supported astrology. There's nothing wrong in it. So why has Imam Bukhari inserted this hadith? Truth is, all Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi is trying to demonstrate, and all this hadith shows, is that the coming of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam was foretold in the early religious scriptures. The coming of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam was preceded by many signs in Allah's creation. And his arrival was marked with news all over the world, in every form, through prophecy, through the revelation of scriptures, through signs that surrounded his coming. Even astrology and dabbling in the haram, the astrologers, the fortune tellers, the soothsayers, even they came to know through every truthful as well as false way, through every haqq and batil way, through jinns and through men, that Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam had come with the final revelation of the Qur'an and the final religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's all. So Abu Sufyan, Heraclius said to his people that, I have seen in the stars that the king of the people of circumcision has become dominant. فَمَنْ يَخْتَطِنُ مِنْ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ So who is amongst the people of this age who practices circumcision? Because they only knew of the Jews who live with them in certain parts of in Jerusalem, as well as in some of them lived in Jerusalem, possibly, wallahu a'lam, but in other parts of Sham. They said, قالوا ليس يختطن إلا اليهود. There is no one who practices circumcision except the Jews. So his patriarchs told him, فَلَا يُهِمَّنَّكْ شَأْنُهُ Don't let the Jews worry you. وَكْتُبْ إِلَى مَدَائِنِ مُلْكِكْ And write to the different cities of your kingdom, فَيَقْتُلُوا مَنْ فِيهِمْ مِنَ الْيَهُودِ That they should kill all of the Jews who reside with them. Their problem is not too difficult. Don't let them worry you. Just a matter of dispatching a few letters here and there and getting rid of them. فَبَيْنَمَا هُمْ عَلَىٰ أَمْرِهِمْ As they were discussing this, أُتِيَ هِرَقْلُ بِرَجْلٍ أَرْسَلَ بِهِ مَلِكُ غَسَّانٍ Heraclius, well, a man was brought before Heraclius, who was actually sent by the king of the Ghassanid Arabs. I spoke about this king of the Ghassanid Arabs before, that between Sham and Arabia, in northern Arabia, and mostly that part which is Jordan today, lower Jordan, northern Arabia, there were many Arab tribes that lived there, who were Arab by race, but they had all become Christian, and therefore that whole region was simply a protectorate of the Byzantine Roman Empire. But they were Arabs. So when they had learnt about the Prophet ﷺ, the king of the Ghassanid Arabs, Becoming fearful, he sent a messenger to Heraclius, who was in Jerusalem, informing him of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam. So Heraclius had arrived in Jerusalem. Remember, this was way before the conversation with Abu Sufyan. He had arrived in Jerusalem to pay his respects and to show gratitude to God and to worship. One day he woke up after having studied the stars and was ill-tempered. The people spoke to him, and then right then, as they were discussing this, the killing of the Jews, and as they were discussing who practiced circumcision, a man was brought into the court, and that was a messenger from the Ghassanid king. He began informing Heraclius about Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam. فَلَمَّا اسْتَخْبَرَهُ هِرَقْلُ قَالَ When Heraclius questioned him, the man said, when Heraclius questioned him, Heraclius then said, اِذْهَبُوا فَانْظُرُوا أَمُخْتَطِنٌ هُوَ أَمْ لَا Take him away and see whether he is circumcised or not. Because he was Arab. فَنَظَرُوا إِلَيْهِ They looked and فَحَدَّثُوا أَنَّهُ مُخْتَطِنٌ They came and told Heraclius that he is indeed circumcised. Heraclius then began questioning him further, specifically about the Arabs. وَسَأَلَهُ عَنِ الْعَرَبِ And he asked the man about the Arabs, all the Arabs. فَقَالَهُمْ يَخْتَطِنُونَ So the man said, yes, they do practice circumcision. فَقَالَ هِرَقْلُ Heraclius then said, the man that you speak of, that you have come to inform me of, Muhammad the son of Abdullah in Mecca, in Medina. He is the same person that I have saw in my stars and in my study of astrology. هَذَا مَلِكُ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ قَدْ ظَهَرُ He, meaning Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, is the king of this nation who has now appeared and become dominant. Heraclius then ثُمَّ كَتَبَ هِرَقْلُ إِلَىٰ صَاحِبٍ لَهُ بِرُومِيَّةٍ Heraclius then wrote a letter to a companion of his in Rome. Rumia in Rome, proper Rome in Italy, which was the remnant of the Western Roman Empire. وَكَانَ نَظِيرَهُ فِي الْعِلْمِ And this companion of his, who in some narrations has been identified as someone called the Ghafir. So he wrote a letter to this companion of his in Rome, who was his like in Christian knowledge. He shared a similar position to Heraclius in his knowledge of the scriptures, because Heraclius was not only an emperor, but also a scholar of some sort. After having dispatched this letter, Heraclius left Jerusalem. وَصَارَ هِرَقْلُ إِلَىٰ حِنْسِ And Heraclius travelled to Hins. Hins is a city north of Damascus. And in those days, apparently it was larger and more prominent than Damascus itself. And it served as the main city in the whole of Sham. So Heraclius travelled from Jerusalem to Hins, probably on his way back to Constantinople. فَلَمْ يَرِنْ حِنْسَ After having arrived in Hins, he had still not yet left Hins. He was still there on his way, passing through Hins. He had not yet left Hins to continue with his journey onwards. حَتَّى أَتَاهُ كِتَابٌ مِّن صَاحِبِهِ When a letter reached him from his companion, the Ghatir, in Rome. يُوَافِقُ رَأْيَ هِرَقْلَ عَلَىٰ خُرُوجِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمُ وَأَنَّهُ نَبِيٌّ This letter agreed with Heraclius' opinion of the emergence of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam and his arrival, and that he is indeed a prophet of Allah. فَأَذِنَ هِرَقْلُ لِعُظَمَاءِ الرُّومِ فِي دَسْكَرَةٍ لَهُ بِحِنْسَ Heraclius then invited the dignitaries and the great men of Rome, meaning not the city but the Roman Empire, in a palace of his in Hims. Remember, he hadn't left Hims, and Hims is, like I said, a city. That's where Sayyidina Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu is buried. and that's where it was conquered by Muslims approximately 10 years after this incident with Heraclius. So he invited the dignitaries of Rome in a large palace of his in Homs. ثم أمر بأبوابها فغلقت. Heraclius then ordered the doors of the large royal court to be shut, so they were bolted. ثم طلع. Then Heraclius emerged. فقال يا معشر الروم. He said, O assembly of Romans, هل لكم في الفلاح والرشد وأن يثبت ملككم. Do you have any desire of success and of guidance, and that your kingdom should last forever or should remain established? If you do, فَتُبَايِعُوا هَذَا الرَّجُلُ, then pledge your allegiance to this man, meaning the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. فَحَاصُوا حَيْسَةَ حُمُرِ الْوَحْشِ إِلَى الْأَبْوَابِ. As soon as the people heard that, remember they weren't commoners, these were the dignitaries and the great men of Rome. فَحَاصُوا حَيْسَةَ حُمُرِ الْوَحْشِ إِلَى الْأَبْوَابِ. They fled like wild donkeys towards the doors. فَوَجَدُوهَا قَدْ غُلِّقَتْ. Remember, Abu Sufyan is not relating this because he wasn't there. Abu Sufyan had probably returned from Jerusalem. Ibn al-Natur, who was the archbishop of the whole of Sham at the time, who then later became a Muslim, but at that time he was a confidant of Heraclius, his governor for Jerusalem, and the archbishop of the whole of Sham. He's relating this. So he said, when they arrived at the doors, they found them to be bolted. فَلَمَّا رَآ هِرَقْلُ نَفْرَطَهُمْ. When Heraclius saw their distaste and resentment, وَأَيَسَ مِنَ الْإِيمَانِ, and he despaired of their ever believing, قَالَ, he said to them, رُدُّهُمْ عَلَيْهِ, meaning, call them all back to me. وَقَالَ, and he said to them, إِنِّي قُلْتُ مَقَالَتِي آنِفًا, أختبر بها شدتكم على دينكم فقد رأيت. I merely said what I said earlier, a short while ago, to test your steadfastness upon your religion. And I have seen your steadfastness upon your religion. فسجدوا, meaning I was only testing you. فسجدوا له ورضوا عنه. They prostrated before him, and they were content with him. فَكَانَ ذَٰلِكَ آخِرَ شَأْنِهِ رَقْلَ. This was the last report of Heraclius. Or this was the last of the news of Heraclius. Now this is where the hadith ends. I translated it because, being such a long hadith, it's difficult to comment on each part. Otherwise we lose track. So that's the translation of the full hadith. Now what I'll do, I'll just summarize the whole series of events so that we can fully understand the meaning of this hadith and other lessons that can be drawn from it. As I said, the order of the hadith is such that the story that Ibn al-Natur relates is mentioned towards the end, whereas it's actually the precursor to the rest of the hadith. So in short, all that happened, as I explained in with the tafsir of the beginning verses of Surah Ar-Rum, the Romans and the Persians were constantly fighting with one another. Battles would rage on, and sometimes the Romans would gain the upper hand, occasionally the Persians would. Once the Persians made a great thrust into the whole of the Roman Empire, and they even invaded Jerusalem, something that hadn't happened before, and meaning within the Roman Empire. After having invaded Jerusalem, they ransacked the city, and also they took away some Christian relics, including the supposed cross of Christ. Heraclius, being the Roman Byzantine Emperor, he fought against them, and finally his forces defeated them and drove them out of Jerusalem, drove them out of much of the Roman Empire. So Heraclius, being a religious man and being a devout Christian, as most of the Byzantines were at the time, he departed from Constantinople to Jerusalem because he had made a vow to God that he would pay his respects and he would worship in Jerusalem for a while and venerate the place in thanks and gratitude of the Roman victory over the Persians. So he marched from, well, not marched, but he travelled dressed very simply and in a very penitent way. He travelled all the way from Constantinople to Jerusalem. When he arrived there, one day he woke up, as is mentioned in the Hadith, and he was very ill-tempered.